Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
There was a debate between an atheist and a Christian. And the atheist got up first and began by saying, "I can sum up the truth with just one statement." And then he typed on a keyboard that was hooked up to the projector, and he typed in, "God is nowhere." The Christian stepped up next and, much to everyone's amazement, said, "You know, I think I can agree on that statement. I think I can agree with our friend." And you could hear a couple gasps from the audience. And then he stepped up to the same keyboard and pushed just one button. He pushed the space bar, and where it says now, "God is now here." It's one of the great doctrines of Christianity, that wherever you are, God is now here. It is the omnipresence of God. And it is found all over the scripture, whether you're in the law or you're in the Psalms or the historical books or the prophets. Jesus simply put it by saying, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The Bible makes it clear that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But at the same time, the Bible speaks of visiting people at specific times for specific purposes in specific places. Like, for instance, when he visited Abraham and Sarah, or when he visited Jacob or David, when Jesus rides in on a donkey into Jerusalem and he weeps over Jerusalem. He says the reason that he weeps is because they've missed the day of their visitation. So visitations are extraordinary times. Today we're going to see one of them, and we'll simply call today's message, "God is visiting." Say that with me today: God is visiting. In our main text this morning, Luke tells us about a collision that took place in a little village called Nain. And it wasn't a collision between, you know, planes, trains, or automobiles. It was two groups of people who collided at the city gate. There was a procession of death and sorrow, and they collided with a procession of life and hope. At the forefront of the one group was a man who was defeated by death. At the forefront of the other group was a man who would defeat death. And when the two groups ran into each other, they formed a brand new group of victory and celebration. We're going to unpack it today, one verse at a time, beginning at Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 11, where it says, "Now it happened the day after that he, Jesus, went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd." So a lot's been happening up until now, even though it's at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's already begun to preach publicly. We know that there's been specific healings that have already happened. He's already healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's already healed an entire village. The man with the withered hand has already stretched out his hand. He's already taught the Sermon on the Mount. And the day prior, an amazing thing happened. The Bible says that there was a Roman centurion. So he's a military man. He's a military officer, over 100 different soldiers. And he sends Jewish messengers to Jesus to say to him, "Listen, one of my servants is very sick. Will you come and heal him?" And the Jews go to Jesus and they say, "Listen, this guy's a good guy. I mean, he's done good things for our nation. He's even built synagogues for us. So you should come and heal him." And Jesus says, "Well, I'll come and heal him." And so when Jesus gets close to the centurion's house, the centurion sends some friends to Jesus and says, "You can stop right there. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I didn't even think I was worthy to actually show up in person with you." Again, the Roman centurion's a Gentile. Jesus is a Jew. He knows that the Jew can't come under a Gentile roof. He says, but, "Speak a word, and my servant shall be healed." And then he explains himself. He says, "Because I am a man under authority. I get this stuff. I'm a man under authority. I'm under the authority of Rome, under the authority of Caesar. So when I speak, those under me, if I say go, they go. If I say come, they come." So what he's saying is, in essence, Jesus, I recognize something about you. You're a man under authority as well. You're a man under the authority of Almighty God. And when you speak, it's Almighty God speaking. And when you say to something, go, it has to go and come, and it has to come. And Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus marvels. And he turns to the crowd and he says, I have not seen such great a faith as this, not even in Israel. How many of you know great faith, according to Jesus, believes his word? And one word from God can change your life. Tell the person next to you, say, one word from God can change your life. Go ahead, tell them. One word from God can change your life. So Jesus' popularity is really ramping up. The verse says there's a large crowd following him. So some are there in the crowd because of the miracles. Some are following because of the teaching. Some are just, you know, curious. Some just want to be a part of what everybody's a part of. But that group that is with Jesus, they are jazzed. They are joyful. Their expectancy is like supercharged. They've got to be thinking, listen, we have seen miracles in every village we have been in. What are we going to see today? And so they leave Capernaum in the morning. It's about a 25-mile walk southwest to beautiful Nain. Nain means the pleasant. It's filled with olive groves and with fig trees. It's springtime when the story happens, so fragrant blossoms, you know, you can smell it in the air. It's a small town. It's a quaint village. It's like a postcard kind of a place, except just outside the village of Nain. Just outside the village, it's actually surrounded by graves and tombs. And so the setting is absolutely perfect for this paradoxical event. Luke chapter 7, verse 12 now. It says, and when he, Jesus, and this large pumped up crowd that's with him, came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. So Jewish funerals are very different than our funerals today. And I think it's important for us to have a grasp on what they actually looked like. They were more primitive, but they were also more personal. So what would have taken place on that very day was when this son breathed his last breath. After he had tried to hang on to life, when he breathed his last breath, the mother, in passionate grief, would have tore her upper garment. That's what she would have done. Of course, there'd be weeping and wailing, and we all get that. But they would have then laid the young man on the ground. They would have trimmed his fingernails and cut his hair. They would have washed the body, anointed the body, wrapped it in linen, and then covered it in salt. At that point, he would have been placed on an open coffin, a wicker coffin. Really, it would be more like a wicker mat that had handles to it. And the procession would begin going from the house to the tomb. And a rabbi would have started the procession. And he would be speaking forth the good deeds of the dearly departed. Right behind him, in front of the coffin, would have been the mom. And she would be there placed symbolically to show that she was the one who brought him into the world. Friends would have been grabbing the handles. They're like pallbearers today, and they would walk with him. And then at places along the procession, they would stop and switch out pallbearers. And at those times when they would stop, the lamenting and the weeping would get louder and louder and louder. Now, his face would have been uncovered. His hands would have been on his chest. They might have put a garland over the linen. And there would be flutists that would have been hired. Flutists. Or is that flautists? Guys playing flutes would have been hired, and they'd be playing in a minor key. Professional mourners would have been hired to make the weeping louder. Many of them would have had these little tinkling cymbals, these little melancholy tinkling cymbals, minor key flutes, weeping and wailing, a painful pageantry. And so the two large groups collide right where the olive groves meet the tombs. Verse 13 says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Now notice, not when the Lord saw him, it's when the Lord saw her. Her. Even the word her, if it was in Hebrew, it would have been imah. Imah. When the Lord saw Ima, the word Ima means mama. When he saw mama, in all of the tradition and in all of the condolences and in all of the prayers and in all of the weeping and all of the laments and the songs, nothing could console her. Her situation was beyond tragic. Listen, he's her only son, the Bible says. He's a young man, and she's a widow. So in the not-too-distant past, she lost her husband. And probably when she lost her husband, she probably thought, well, at least I have my boy. You know, she consoled herself that her one and only son was still there and that he would take care of her. It would be his responsibility to take care of her. He would have to provide for his mother, so her son would become her only source of income as well. So without him, you know, childless widows were actually known to have to resort to begging. So on that wicker mat was her security, was her sustenance, was her future, was her life, was her love. The Bible says the Lord saw her. Say that with me today. The Lord saw her. Say it again. The Lord saw her. How many of you know he really saw her? He saw her like no one else could. And when he did, the Bible says he had compassion on her. He recognized her need. He related to her need. He responded to her need. He entered into her passion. He mourned with those who mourned. And he says to her, do not weep. Now, please understand, this is not some sort of callous, insensitive, you know, inconsiderate, you know, don't cry. He's in a better place. Hallelujah. Please don't do that to anybody. It's really insensitive. He's also not saying, you know, he's not saying to her, well, listen, crying is wrong. As a matter of fact, we know that Jesus wept. He wept with Mary and Martha before raising Lazarus from the dead. We know that the Bible says weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So weeping can be very healthy, very appropriate. You know, the opposite, you know, suck it up, buttercup, man up. How many of you know that can do more harm than good sometimes? You know, sometimes weeping helps us work through things emotionally. So if you need to cry, you cry. Jesus is not saying don't weep for any of those reasons. As a matter of fact, just the fact that he recognizes her tears is actually doing the opposite. He's making a deep emotional connection with her. This is amazing emotional involvement. He's not saying, you know, don't weep. He's saying, don't weep. This, even this, is not the end. Ima, don't cry. There's hope beyond what you ever dreamed of. He's saying, don't cry, I'm here. Don't cry, I'm here to help. Don't cry, I'm here to intervene. I'm about to step into your story. I see you, I hear you, I know you. You've done enough weeping. Your joy is coming. Your joy is on its way. Now take those tear-filled eyes and turn them on me. Look to me. See what I can do. In Zephaniah chapter 3, Zephaniah, that is actually really a book in your Bible. It is. It's where all your pages are still stuck together. Yeah, Zephaniah. I know it sounds more like Dr. Zeus, but it's in your Bible. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Look at this great verse. It says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. Say that last line with me. He will quiet you with his love. That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, shh. Going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I'm here. And I love you with an everlasting love. I have infinite compassion towards you. I am both able and willing to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I am both able and willing to do the impossible for you. Verse 14 says, then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. My family, listen, for this woman, it was a son in the open coffin. For you, it might be another kind of hurtful loss. For you, It might be some other kind of death. You know, it could be the death of a relationship. It could be the death of a dream or an expectation. It could be, you know, some sort of yearning in that coffin. It could be something close to you, something intimate that's in that coffin, something that you thought you'd be, something that you thought you'd do, something that you thought, someone you thought you'd do it with, some sort of personal, painful loss. But I want you to know something today. If you get nothing else out of this message, get this. Ready? Jesus still touches open coffins. And when he does, amazing things happen. Think about it. He touches the coffin, and everyone and everything comes to a grinding halt. They all stood still. Think about it this way. Jesus stops them from carrying the corpse any further. He stops them from carrying a corpse any further. Can I just tell you something? My dear friends, Jesus doesn't want us carrying corpses. Jesus doesn't want us to be someone else's emotional pallbearer, carrying someone else's loss or someone else's offense or someone else's bitterness. You know, being angry on behalf of someone else. Getting involved where we don't need to get involved. Listening to things that we shouldn't even listen to, a gossip and backbiting. We should not allow ourselves to be part of the painful pageantry of someone else's pity party. Amen? Someone else's emotional manipulation. Where we get roped in, where we take the bait of offense. Listen, receive the touch of Jesus today, and you can stop carrying someone else's issues, because that's not really your place. And by the way, can I say this? Stop carrying your past mistakes. I should have got a big amen right there. I'm just saying. Stop carrying your past mistakes. Stop carrying your guilt and your shame, man. Lay it down. Let it go. Receive his touch and know that you are freely and forever forgiven in Jesus' name. Let him touch all the dead places of your life. So he touches the coffin and everyone stops. You bet they did. You could hear a pin drop, I'm sure. Jesus walks past the mom and to the wicker mat, to the body, to the boy. And he touches the coffin. Which was absolutely unheard of. It was taboo for anyone to do that. Why? Because under the Old Testament law, if you touched anything that touched a dead body, you were made ceremonially unclean. And to be made ceremonially unclean, see, the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, they are all about your relationship with God. So if you became unclean, that means you couldn't go in before God. You couldn't go into the tabernacle. You couldn't go into the temple. You couldn't go into the synagogue. You couldn't touch anybody. Nobody could touch you. You'd make them unclean. But Jesus touches the coffin. He walks up in front of these two large crowds, and he touches the coffin. And not just because, you know, he doesn't care about being personally unclean. This is not just, you know, rebellious Jesus breaking all the rules. It's not even just because, you know, he's so focused in compassion on the mother and on the son. No, listen, he does this to symbolize how resurrection life happens in all of us. You got to stay with me here. He does it to symbolize how resurrection life is received by all of us. Because remember, if you've been around Turning Point for any period of time, you know this, that miracles are signs. They are also signs, and signs point to something else besides themselves. This miracle is a sign that's pointing to something. You see, under the old covenant, uncleanness was transmissible. But under the new covenant, cleanness is transmissible. In essence, under old covenant law, death was contagious. Under new covenant grace, life is contagious. And my family, that's good news for every single one of us. You know what that says to me? That says to me, get around people who know Jesus. Amen. Get around people who are filled not with religion, but with a relationship, with the life of Jesus Christ. Get around those people and watch out what happens, because that stuff's contagious. But even beyond that, Jesus in this story is pointing to something beyond this story. He's saying, I will touch death. I will taste death. And I will die so that you can live. I will become an unclean thing so that you can be cleansed from all your unrighteousness. I will be rejected so you can be accepted. I will submit to human death so you can receive divine life.
Yes, hallelujah.
You see, if you think about it, the only way this mom regains her son is if Jesus' father loses his. The only way that she gets her son back is if on Mount Calvary, his father loses his son. This miracle is a sign pointing toward substitution. The fact that Jesus is not only a great teacher and he's not only a great man and he's not only a religious figure and he's not only a historic icon and he's not only an example to follow, but he was our substitute. He took our place that should have been us on Calvary's cross. He lived the life we should have lived and he died the death we should have died. He's our substitutionary sacrificial savior. That's what this is pointing to. He'll take our place. He'll take our pain so we can have his joy. And in verse 14, again, it says, then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Say that last phrase with me. Young man, I say to you, arise. Turn to the person next to you, regardless of gender, and say to them, young man, I say to you, arise. There's seven different biblical resurrections, by the way. Seven. That shouldn't surprise us that there's seven, though the number of completion and perfection. There's seven different biblical resurrections. There's two in the Old Testament under the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, respectively. There's three in the ministry of Jesus himself. There's one in the book of Acts. And then, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. So there are seven. But I want you to notice something about this story. Jesus doesn't cry out to God. He doesn't pray. When Elijah, for instance, raises the dead, he cries out to God three different times. Jesus speaks once. Young man, I say to you, arise. Elijah shouts, Jesus talks. Elijah, in his story, he very dramatically prostrates himself on top of the body of the departed young man. Jesus, in this story, rather casually walks over and touches a coffin. You see, Elijah had to cry out to the one who had the power to raise the dead, but Jesus is the one who has the power to raise the dead. Amen. See, he's not just a prophet calling on the Lord. He is the Lord to whom all the prophets call. And so Jesus calls things that be not as though they were. And he says to the young man, arise, egerthriti. Get up, lift up, rise, raise up, appear, occupy a place in the midst of people, resurrect. It reminds me of Creator God. It reminds me of Elohim as he stands in the midst of darkness and chaos and void and speaks, let there be light, and there was light. You know what else it reminds me of? It reminds me of when a compassionate God looked on a young man back in 1984 at the age of 20 who was living in darkness and void and chaos. When I myself was on the mat, when I was in the coffin of addiction, and God looked on me, and you know what he said to me back in 1984? He said, young man, I say to you, arise. Because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his love, because he had compassion on me. And his kindness and his power and his word to me broke through the darkness. I'm sure it did that day. His word to me, it broke every chain. Here in this story, it breaks the chains of death. And his word to me got me up off the mat and gave me a brand new life. Back to the text. Notice, what did he do? He touched and he spoke. Say that with me. He touched and he spoke. Say it again. He touched and he spoke. How many of you know he's still touching today? I said he's still touching today. I said he's still touching today. I believe in this service he's touching people. I'm telling you right now, we've been praying for days that as we sit here today, that the God by his Spirit, because that's how he touches today, he touches people. He touches hearts and he touches souls and he touches bodies. And he touches and changes and shifts circumstances and situations. He still touches today. And how many of you know God still speaks today, right? I said he still speaks today. His word is forever settled in heaven, right? His word is not a dead word. It's not just ink on a page. It's not just text, you know, on an app. His word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He's still speaking today. He touches and he speaks. Take a look at verse 15. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. I just want to read that again. Because that should just like blow our minds. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. I wonder what he said. Right? We can only imagine. We don't have that part. He who is dead sat up and spoke. So basically, wrapped in linen, right? Covered in salt. Psh, all the salt comes off. The garland gets thrown up. And he speaks in front of these two gigantic crowds. I wonder what he said. I'm thinking he sat up and said, oh, snap. Right? In the Greek, that's, oh, snappus. Right? Something like that. I don't know. And look at the next phrase. This is the best. Look. And he presented him to his mother. Say that with me. And he presented him to his mother. What a picture. What a picture. So Ima. Then fear came upon all. You think? The pallbearer should have dropped everything. People are screaming, ah! And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region, all the way to Lubbock, Texas in 2017. God is visiting. Let me say it again at the hopes of getting at least one amen. Ready? God is visiting. Amen. Yeah, God is visiting. Where death meets life, a beautiful collision. A procession of death and sorrow crashed into a procession of life and hope, all because of the touch of the Master. Listen. All because of the touch of the Master, because with his touch, a corpse becomes a miracle. Amen. With his touch, the end becomes a new beginning. With his touch, silence has a voice. With his touch, loss becomes gain. With his touch, mourning gets turned into joy. There's a garment of praise that covers the spirit of heaviness. With his touch, the broken become whole. Oh, then and now, with his touch, the broken become whole, and the rejected are accepted, and the sick are still healed, and the poor still become rich, and the imprisoned are still set free. In their hands, it's just a corpse. How many of you all know, in your hands, it's just a corpse? So let go. Get it out of your hands. Transfer your trust from what you are doing to what Jesus has done. Transfer your trust from what you can do to what only God can do. Put it in his hands. Get it into his hands. Give it to him. The Bible says casting all of your care upon him because he cares for you. Oh, turn to the person next to you and say, he cares for you. Go ahead, say, he cares for you. Turn to the person on the other side you so rudely ignored and tell them now too, he cares for you. God, he cares for you. By faith. Here's what we're saying. By faith. No. You don't have to say it with me. It's what I'm saying we to be inclusive and, you know. Here's what I'm saying. By faith, give him your grief. By faith, give him your pain. Give him your disappointment and your delays and your derailments. Give him your frustration and your exhaustion. Why? Because one word from God can change everything. And here is that one word for you today. And I know this is prophetic, probably for a handful of people in this room, if not more. Here's the one word for you today. Ready? Arise. 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 So why does Jesus come to this particular woman? Why her? Because she prays? No. She didn't. Because she's exercising faith? Nope, no evidence of that. Because she begs? She's not. See, he does not come into her life because of her goodness. He comes into her life because of his goodness. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ comes into your life freely by grace through faith. Absolutely unmerited, absolutely undeserved, absolutely unearned. It doesn't come into your life because you are worthy or because you try to make yourself worthy. God's life-changing power comes to you absolutely free by faith. By moving from religion to relationship, by moving from just mere credence to total reliance, by not by trying, but by trusting. Jesus enters into her story just at the right moment. Just at the right moment. He enters into her story, right into the middle. I mean, think about it. Her story is looking like it's about to end. And now, all of the lines of her story converge on him. See, before, death was at the center of this story, right? Before, despair was at the center. Impending poverty was at the center. Deep emotional distress was at the center. And now Jesus is at the center. And now love is at the center. And now hope is at the center. And now the power of God is at the center. And now there's provision, spirit, soul, and body, material, emotional, psychological, spiritual. It's all come back again. So the question becomes, has Jesus entered your story? Do all of your lines converge on him? Is Jesus at the center of your life? Because that's what it means to be a Christian. And by the way, sometimes things have to die first. By definition, a thing has to die to be resurrected. Jesus said this. Listen to this. In John chapter 12, he said, King James Version, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn, other translations, a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, say those four words with me, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Some things have to die. Some good things have to die so they can be brought back to life as God things. Let me say it again. Yes. Some good things have to die so that they can come back as God things. Yes. Some dreams and aspirations that you had were too small. So they have to die so they can come back bigger. Are y'all following me? Some doors have to shut so that God can open the doors that only he can open, that no man can shut. Your little kernel of wheat idea may have to fall in the ground and die so that God can go to work beneath the soil and bring forth an actual harvest in your life. There is no resurrection without death. Death to your will over God's will. Death to selfish ambition. Death to self. And when that happens, you know when that happens? You know when there is a death to self and death to my, when I give it to God. When I just give it to God. When I roll my works upon the Lord, Proverbs 16 says. When I cast my care upon him. Listen, here's the question, ready? Have you given it to him? Whatever your it is, have you given it to him? Whatever the loss, whatever has looked like the end, whatever has grown cold and lifeless, have you given it over to God completely? Or have you given it over to God temporarily with the hopes of taking it back again? In other words, have you taken your hands off of it? Or are you still trying to white-knuckle your way through it? Not giving over the grief, not hanging on to the pain, carrying a corpse. When you continue to carry a corpse, after a while, something in you begins to die. You know that that's true, right? I said, you know that's true. That's true. That's true across nature. Like Elena and Gian like to eat mangoes, right? I don't think the rest of us do so much, right? Elena and Gian, they like to eat. We got a lot of mangoes in the house. We do. They're on the countertop. Elena buys them in half a dozen, maybe a dozen, eight. I don't know. They're in these things. I don't really go there. I don't eat that many mangoes. So anyway, but they're there on the kitchen counter. And sometimes when they're not gone yet, she'll buy another group. So now we got two groups of mangoes on the kitchen counter, but the group that she just bought isn't even ripe. And the ones that she bought last week are a little overripe. Do you know what she does? She takes out one or two of the ripened mangoes and she puts the overripe, can I say it this way? The decaying mangoes, because that's what they're doing. Puts the decaying mangoes in with the not yet ripe mangoes. And you know what happens? Overnight, all the other mangoes, they're ripe. Because listen, this is true. Y'all are looking at me like, what in the world? Listen, listen. You put the decaying next to the non-decaying, and the decaying will take over. It is actually, and I know this is gross, but this is actually ancient torture. Do you know in some ancient, very barbaric civilizations, one of the punishments was for somebody who committed some sort of terrible crime was to chain them to a corpse. And after a while, decomposition would start to set in on the living human being. If you carry corpses, after a while, ready? Something in you will begin to die. Something in you will begin to decompose. Uh-oh is right. Or maybe your case is, well, Lord, you can touch it, but I still want to carry it. I want to have control. I want to have ultimate say. Have you given it to God to have, or have you given it to God to hold? The reality is that many of us have given it, whatever our it is, to God with the condition that he does what we want him to do with it. And that's not giving it to him. And that's why you're anxious. And that's why you're fearful. And that's why you're worried. Can I just give you, I'm going to give you a bombshell of a statement. Ready? Worry is a form of pride. You may have never thought of it that way. Worry is a form of pride. Because worry is, ready? Here's what worry is. Worry says this: I know what the outcome of my life should be, and I'm worried that God's not going to do it my way. That's what worry is. I know what should happen in my life, but I don't know if God's going to do it. So I begin to worry. When you give it to him, when you relinquish control, when you cast your care completely, you are saying, regardless of the outcome, let me say that again, regardless of the outcome, I trust God. Yes. Oh, I hope you're getting this today. Regardless of the outcome, I just give it, regardless of the outcome, I trust God. I trust that he knows what he's doing better than I know what I'm doing. Can I get an amen? And I know that my Lord and my God has my very best interest at heart all the time. I know that nothing can separate me from his love. And I know that when he looks on me, he has compassion on me. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he is no respecter of persons. Listen to me. You matter to God. He is with you always. And nothing is impossible with God. He really is working all things together for your good. So here's what the old saying is. Ready? Let go and let God. Let go and let God. Why? Because he's got you. You see, my family, when you give it to God, whatever your it is, he presents it back to you better. I said, when you give it to God, he presents it back to you better. Infinitely better, immeasurably better. See, because when you get it back from him, now there's peace again, and now there's joy again. Now you're free from worry and from anxiety and from fear. When you give it back to God, he presents it back to you healed and whole. When you give it to God, he presents it back to you nothing missing, nothing broken. He presents it back to you new, renewed, restored with his touch on it, with his fingerprints on it, with his anointing on it. He presents it back to you with new life in it. What looked like the end has now been transformed to a new beginning. Everything has changed. Because one word from God changes everything. How many of you know God's yes negates all no's? And you only need God's yes. God's verdict is the only one that matters. God's yes is the only yes that you need. So guess what? Today, say yes to God's yes. Finally, in his presence, death and grief and loss and sorrow cannot continue. What does this story tell us? In his presence, death and grief and loss and sorrow cannot continue. Hopelessness cannot continue in his presence. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Right in his presence, darkness cannot continue. In his presence, despair cannot continue. Depression cannot continue. Somebody needs to hear that today. In his presence, depression cannot continue, and you are in his presence 24/7, 365 by his grace. Amen. The Bible says, arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Give it to him and let him present it back to you full of vitality. Let him present it back to you full of resurrection life. Let newness, listen to this, you got to listen. Let newness of life spring forth from the very coffin that brought you grief. Let newness of life spring forth from the very coffin that brought you grief. God is visiting. Jesus is touching. Don't cry any longer. Let him quiet you in his love. He has deeply engaged compassion for you. You are in his hands and nothing can pluck you out of them. So arise, let go, give it to him, cast your care, transfer your trust. He took your uncleanness, he took your filthy rags, he took your death clothes so that you could be robed in his righteousness. He absorbed death so you could be saturated with his life. Young man, young woman, arise. Receive your miracle, receive your new beginning, receive newness of life and live again.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.